The English dictionary defines extravagance as going beyond the usual path. The usual path we know well. It's doing just enough, satisfying the minimal requirements. And then there is extravagance, what goes well beyond the normal expectation. It's the extra mile, the extra 2 miles. It's merrymaking and loud laughter and an expensive engagement ring. It's splurging with joy. Now, some think that extravagant acts are excessive, even sort of sinful. Our Puritan ancestors certainly thought so. Stay the course, keep in line, avoid excess. They followed the advice of that Greek philosopher Aristotle, who advocated, of course, the golden mean, the path of moderation, the middle of the road. Not too much, not too little, not too high, not too low. The Greeks and the Puritans agreed. Always beware of extravagance. Now, all of this is really quite foreign to the Bible. The scriptures are all about extravagance, the extravagant love of God for us all. The Bible does not necessarily advocate the golden mean. It considers the path of moderation sometimes to look like being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. The Bible actually is on the side of extravagance. Those excessive, over-the-top deeds of mercy and love that no one could have expected. Now, our text from 2 Samuel illustrates what extravagance looks like. David, the king of Israel, was locked in bitter battle with his dreaded enemies, the Philistines. The Philistines had occupied David's own hometown of Bethlehem. Now on the run, David and his men were camped near the cave of Adullam, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. The conditions there must have been rough. No doubt the drinking water was sparse and probably didn't taste very good. And in a moment of nostalgia, David blurts out longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem near the gate." Now, it's hard to read David's mind exactly. Was he saying, "Oh, to be in Bethlehem now that spring is there"? Or, "I wish we could be back at the old watering holes, back like in the bygone days"? Or was it just wishful thinking? We really don't know. But we do know his young lieutenants took him quite seriously. Three unknown young warriors, probably part of David's bodyguard, understood the king's desire for Bethlehem's water as an implied command. So, these three young warriors rushed from the cave of Adullam and reached Bethlehem. They broke through the Philistine lines that encircled the city. No doubt bloodshed ensued. And these young men then drew water from the well of Bethlehem and hightailed it out of town. They transported that bucket of water like it contained treasure. Their booty was presented to the king like magi presenting gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a later son of David. Now, why did these young men do this? Were they operating out of that old notion, "Your wish is my command"? Or were they bucking for a promotion? Or were they simply out of their minds? The kinds of soldiers who volunteer only for the most dangerous missions. We really don't know why they undertook this perilous mission. But from the story of David, we can guess. David's followers were deeply devoted to their king, even when he was on the run. They fought beside him repeatedly. They marched with him literally through thick and thin. And one can only surmise that they risked their lives for their king for one reason. They loved him. That was motivation enough. They loved him. Now, at this point in the story, we expect David to receive this extravagant gift with sheer delight. Would he embrace his loyal followers, toast his men's bravery with a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem, award them with a medal of valor? But wait, something's very unclear about what happens next. David refuses to drink the water from Bethlehem. Instead, he took that bucket of water and poured it out on the ground before them. Say what? Then David explains this outlandish act. Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went at the risk of their own lives? What a moment. David treated that water as though it contained the very life blood of these three young men, as though the water had turned to blood. They had risked everything to retrieve that water, and it had become too sacred and too holy merely to drink. So David at this point acts like a priest would. He ceremoniously poured the water onto the ground. It's called a libation, a drink offering to the Lord. Usually oil or wine was poured out when animals were sacrificed as a thank offering. So in pouring out the water, David was saying, I must give thanks for your bravery. Your lives are represented by that water. And there are some things that are so precious, they must be given back to the Lord. So I offer this water as a thank offering to the Lord for your safe return. What a grand moment. David understood the meaning of sacrifice. And now David returns that gift to the Lord. He stands in awe of their extravagance. He can only give it back to the Lord what they had given to him. Here, his extravagance meets their extravagance. Now, likewise, our story from John's Gospel. It was 3 days before Jesus' death in Jerusalem. At the home of Lazarus, his dearly parted and now returned friend, Jesus shares a meal with this wonderful family. Mary and Martha feel immense gratitude to the one who had brought their brother back from the grave. But tension prevails, as the text says, as a death warrant hung over the heads of both Jesus and Lazarus. During the meal, Mary approaches their honored guests. She carries a pound of perfume made from pure nard. Perhaps it was a family heirloom. Certainly, it was very costly. Then Mary does something quite extraordinary. She poured every ounce of this perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped them with her hair. The fragrance filled the house with a delicate aroma, a scent fit for a king. It is a moment to savor, a moment of extravagant devotion. But of course, it was lost on Judas, who objected that the nard could have been sold to help the poor. Well, of course, Judas displays bad faith since he simply wanted the cash, he, the dishonest treasurer. Now, Jesus comes to Mary's aid once again. With a room filled with the splendor of costly perfume, Jesus says this, "The poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." And so, unbeknownst to Mary, she had anointed Jesus for his burial. This was Mary's extravagant act of love, preparing Jesus for his tomb. And in that moment, Jesus is the epitome of the poor man. He has no place to lay his head and only a cross for his future. And in his poverty before his execution, Mary anoints the one who lived among the poor and who finally will die among the poor. Mary anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. These are the same feet that soon will be pierced with nails. So Mary's extravagant offering points forward to Jesus' own extravagant self-offering. Here, her extravagance meets his extravagance. Sisters and brothers, there are times when only extravagance is appropriate. Occasions when you pour out a bucket of water on the ground out of gratitude, and a family heirloom upon the feet of a friend out of love. Anything else will not do. Lavish devotion, lovely extravagance. That is what God is all about in relationship to us. So at this table of the Lord, extravagance is celebrated. Bread broken, cup poured out, Jesus' own life given for you. The extravagant love of God for you and me, just as we are. Jesus said it so beautifully. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will be put in your lap. Grace upon grace. So friends in Christ, at this table, taste and see that this extravagant God is good indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.